Well, in this series, and I'm excited to do it, we're going to be talking about praying, the apostolic, the Pauline. It's actually more than Paul, but we'll be praying the prayers that are in the New Testament that we can pray over ourselves and over our families, which I have done an awful lot. And these prayers are for believers. So let me tell you what we're going to do for 7 weeks. I'm led tonight to spend a little time, tonight's time, talking about prayer. And so tonight we're going to talk about fellowship and prayer with results. Because in weeks 2 through 6, we're going to go through all these prayers. Even in John 17, when Jesus prayed for us just before going to the cross. And I have experienced in my own life, when I got turned on to these prayers, printing them out. And to be honest with you, I found myself reading them to the Lord more than praying them to the Lord. And once you do this for a while, you can even declare what it says. And so I don't want this to be a time when we get into these prayers when we go back to our prayer closets and we're just reading these things. I want it to sincerely be declarations and prayers so that they bring results. And so we're going to do that from weeks 2 through 6. And then in week 7, I'm just going to share with you a bunch of scriptures and some thoughts that the Lord gave me back years ago on praying for the lost, praying for those who are wandering. Because I find that too often when we're praying for people that we dearly care about, we end up praying more about them than for them. And I would even say we do the same thing for a lot of our politicians as well. And that's something that has just been strong. So we're going to look at and conclude that last session by talking about praying for the lost. But tonight, I really want to focus on fellowship and prayer that brings results. So I want you to go with me to James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16, and we'll begin here. Now, I want to read this verse to you in two translations. I want to read the King James, and then I'm going to read New American Standard. And New American Standard is where we'll be teaching in. The King James says this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The New American Standard has it a little bit differently. It says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. So my question for us tonight is, when you read this scripture, when you hear me read it now and you're looking at it in your Bibles, who does this describe to you? Let me be more direct. Does it describe and do you see yourself in this prayer? Or do you see someone else that you think gets a lot of their prayers answered? Does this verse here build your faith and your confidence? The word says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the anointed word. This verse is an anointed word. That phrase says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, and we're going to go through it in a moment. But I want us to begin to think what we really think about our prayers. I've seen so many people who just run to folks to pray because they have no confidence, even though they're born again. And I've seen some people who I thought were strong believers who, when it comes to praying things over themselves, seem to struggle with it. And so that's why I raised the question, who do you see, who do you think about when we read this verse? Can I have a moment of levity with you? James 5:13, look up at that. In this verse, it says, "Is there any among you afflicted, let him pray. And then it goes on to say, is there any merry? Let him sing songs. Again, I have found that so many people, when they are afflicted, and don't hear what I'm not saying. We are to go to others at times and pray. But this means when you got something a little bit wrong with you. But what do a lot of people do? Please, Shannon, would you pray for me? And they run to them. If we acted like that on the second part of this verse, what would you think about it? Is anyone merry? Let him sing psalms. So, can you imagine being joyful and gleeful and going to Shannon and saying, would you worship and praise for me? And we laugh, but that's a contrast that we see here. And what I want you to see is the Lord desires for each of us, when things come against us, to have the confidence to go to Him. And I'll say now, and you'll see it again later, when we look at some things about Jesus. We don't want to think of prayer as just going to Him when we need things or when things are rough. It is to be a way of life. So why am I asking about this? Why are we talking about teaching and praying? I really desire that tonight we come out of this study together with all of us encouraged that I am an effective prayer. And it's just my sense. It may not be this Wednesday night crowd, but in a lot of places where I've had the opportunity to teach and share, you can see it in the faces when we read and talk about some of these things. People hold other people in high esteem. And you know what you're really saying when we do that? You're saying, can I use you as an example again? We're saying Shannon's got something that God didn't give to me. She's got that kind of faith that just brings it. And that's not what God gave me. And that's wrong. And that's what we're going to see throughout the prayers that we study here in the coming weeks. So let me ask the question, who is our standard? And everybody says Jesus. So we're going to remember that. He is our standard. It's not others. Because again, if we're saying it's others, we're saying they got something or they can do something that I can't do. Go to the book of John, 11th chapter. Big John, if you will. Now, I'm going to treat tonight as a Bible study, more than just a teaching. And we've got a lot of scriptures to go through. So there are going to be times where I'm going to tell you, if you're taking notes, just write and don't turn, because Robert's going to have them all on the screen for us. In John chapter 11, Jesus was away. They sent for him because Lazarus was not doing well. He died. He's finally shown up in Bethany. And in verse 21, Martha goes out to meet him. And she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 21, that's what she says to him. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And then look at what she says to him in 22. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. How would you like to have people come to you that way? Because they see you get results every time you pray. We all would. We're not saying we want it for our pride, because what did Jesus say when he raised Lazarus from the dead? It's for your glory, that you may be glorified. But I ask this question because we would look at this verse and say, yeah, but that was Jesus. It is. He was the Son of God. He laid aside his deity privileges. He took the body of a man. He was filled with the Spirit. So let me ask you a question. Does that also describe you? Because what we're going to see is we're made in His image. And we cannot look at Him and the results He got and said, yeah, but that was Jesus. Because He's going to tell us some things that is directly contrary to it. Look at the 14th chapter of John. And while you're going there, and Robert doesn't have this one, so just let me read it to you. I want to read you out of John 17, verse 20. Jesus is praying, and we'll go through this one at a later time, but he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about his 12, but for those who believe in me through their word. So I'm going to tell you that this entire discourse, all these chapters, are for you and I just as much as they're for the disciples. So in John 14, I want to read verse 13 with you. Now, on the screen it's not, but in our Bibles it's what color letters? Red letters, Jesus' words. And look at what he says. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now look down at 14. And before I read it, let me ask this question. When you see words or phrases repeated, what is the Lord telling you? Pay attention to them. Verily, verily, which is the word, the Hebrew word basically amen, which means so be it. What he's really saying is, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. And so here we have this phrase, several phrases repeated. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So what does he want us to understand? What is the common theme here? You ask in my name, I will do it. He doesn't talk about anything we have to do except ask in his name. In faith, we know that. What does Hebrews 11:6 tell us? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we know that if we're going to be praying and he's going to be pleased, we need to be praying in faith. But he's telling us here that it's his desire to do what we ask. So I would ask the question, whose idea is answered prayer? Is it something man concocted because we had needs? Or is it the way the Lord set his kingdom up to operate because he loved us? So don't take my words for it. Let's look at scripture about it. Look at Luke 11. Now in the 11th chapter of Luke, this is Luke's account of Jesus in what I would term the model prayer. And let me read you the first phrase in verse 9. Because here it is again. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Now I want to start at 11. And we're answering the question, whose idea is answered prayer? Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? And then it says, if then being evil, talking about earthly fathers, know how to give good things, good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the very best that he has, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? So if he's willing to give us the very best, and all he says we have to do is ask him, then does this not answer whose idea answered prayer is? And yet, go to Psalm 84:11. And yet the way most Christians pray, and I'm not going to say that about this Wednesday night crowd, but the way many Christians pray is that they have no confidence that they're going to receive what they've asked for. And that's an issue. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace. Now, what does grace mean? That we don't have to earn it. It's his desire to treat us as if we'd never sinned. He gives grace and glory. And then look at the closing phrase. No good thing does he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Glory to God. Now, many believers will say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I've not, in their minds, walked uprightly. This is written Old Testament, but it's talking to us in the New Testament as well. And our covenant with the cross, some things changed. This is not about how you and I walk all the time. It's about how Jesus walked when He was on the earth. Deuteronomy 28, where all the curses, the blessings and the curses are listed, talks about if you will diligently obey the Lord your God and do all that He requires of you, then I will. How do we read that? We don't have to be perfect, because we can read that saying because Jesus heard the word of the Lord and He obeyed it perfectly and He walked perfectly, then we get the benefit because of His grace. Glory to God. So we've got to get out of our mind, because I've messed up and I start condemning myself, we just need to get rid of that, because that will inhibit you from putting yourself under that faucet that the Lord wants to turn it on full blast, the abundance. Psalm 23, where it talks about my cup overflows. So I'm going to use the word abundance and overflow a couple of times. When that cup overflows, you think the Lord knows it? Doesn't bother Him though, does it? He wants us to have what He provides to us abundantly. Look at 2 Peter 1. Robert, can you back up verse 2? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And this next phrase really is going to talk about a lot of the prayers that we're going to be praying. In the knowledge of God, in you having that intimate knowledge of God, grace and peace are going to be multiplied to you and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Now verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted. Now what's another word for granted? How about given? Offered to you. Has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, I didn't love diagramming sentences and doing a lot of the English grammar stuff, but I do remember that has granted is past tense. So it is done. So what do we get from that? He says, everything that His divine power has already given to, He's given to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness. So that paints the picture of me, that one of the words for ask in the Bible, ahiteo, means is I go and request it as if I'm submitting a requisition to do some work to the storeroom and I know they're going to give it to me. Or I take a check to the bank and I don't say, would you please cash this? I say, would you cash this check, please? Expecting that it's going to happen. And it comes through that true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And then the next verse, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. So despite what's going on in this world, the dust we may pick up off our feet, we've been washed and we only need to get our feet cleaned. And we don't want to let anything we're doing separate us from this love that He has, that has already purchased and provided this. Now, why am I doing this before we talk about these apostolic prayers or the Pauline prayers, whatever you want to call them? Because you're going to be praying some things over yourself that when you really learn what He's saying can stretch you. He'll do that for me. I have that in me. And it's going to be a lot of questions. And I want us to be able to pray this with the confidence that all this has been provided. Look at John 15:7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So there's a qualification. And then the same thing we've seen. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It will be done for you. So this informs us that it is good for us to know His word, because when we know His word, we know His will. And faith begins where the will of God is known. F.F. Bosworth wrote that in his book, Christ the Healer. It's in chapter 5, about the second or third paragraph. On the old version of my book with that, it's on the left-hand side. The new one, it's on the right. That is a key verse. Because if we're going to pray and have faith, we must know it's His will. Otherwise, we're going to be asking with uncertainty. Now go to Romans 8. And we're talking now, in all this, we're talking about Jesus said and tells us that there are things we can do just like He did. And look at 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, He predetermined that we would what? Be conformed to the image of His Son. Now that's a lot of words that says you were recreated in the spitting image of Jesus. You don't lack anything. You've got that same fullness of the Holy Spirit in you. I like to tell young people, you don't have a junior Holy Spirit just because you're young. You got the whole thing, the whole enchilada. And then look what it says. It keeps talking about us. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are not only created exactly as He is, same DNA, same makeup, but it says He's the firstborn and we're His brethren. And so what do we know if we're His brethren? We've been made a joint heir with Him. What He gets, you have access to. Already given. Nothing we earn. We're not working to get favor. We are working from the favor, from the grace that we have. Verse 30. For those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those who justified are separated. And let me say this. Justified, be separated from sin, but not just separated from sin. Separated from sin to Him. And that second part is equally as important as us being separated from sin. He also glorified. So what do we see? We are created exactly like He is. These verses that we're reading here describe you and I just as it describes Jesus. And so if it's His idea for answered prayer that we see, then why do we believe that we can't mature in the knowledge of Him so that we can obtain everything that we need when we ask it? And it's a mindset change. It is a mind renewal. There's no question about it. But I don't want us to go into praying these prayers over us thinking that we can't fully attain all that these prayers are going to provide for us. So let's go back to James 5:16. And I want to go through this fairly quickly. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we've already seen, who's righteous? Every hand ought to be up, okay? Every hand ought to be up. Robert's got both of them up waving them. Being loved, knowing that you're loved, and knowing that you're righteousness, if you get those things settled, a lot of issues will take care of themselves. And that's some of the things we're going to be praying. So, he goes on to say here, the effective prayer, or the effectual prayer, the word there for effective, well, let me back up. What's one of the things a righteous person can do? Go boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I'm going to say boldly and humbly. And don't think that if you're bold, you're not humble, or if you're humble, you can't be bold. Because you're most humble when you're doing what the Lord told you you could do when you don't feel like it or see how it's possible. And you believe it and act on it. And so then we come to this second word, effectual or effective. Energeo is the word. It means in the Greek to be active or efficient. In other words, it's productive. So we're talking about productive prayers. And it is the same word that is used in Romans where it says, faith worketh by love. Faith is energized by the love. Faith produces through love. It's where we get the word energy from. So we're talking about believing love Himself, Jesus. But having gone through this, then what is an effective prayer? A prayer that brings the results that you're desiring. That puts us in a position where it brings what we want. Now the word fervent prayer, and I'm not going to try to pronounce all these Greek words, but this word, UK, is about as good as I can do with it, literally means to address as a petition to God in word or thought. Now, what is a petition? A petition is an earnest request, if you look it up in the dictionary. Earnest, to me, meaning serious or an intense state. And that's the word for prayer. But from that, we can get, as King James did and New King James, fervent prayer. So, fervent is a prayer that has been energized. And we're going to see a little bit more about why it's energized. But it's intense. But it's not intense like you see kids begging for things. So I want us to make sure we understand this fervency is seriousness, but it's also a confidence, I believe, with it. Now, I find it real interesting. There's another word that is translated prayer, petition, and intercession, which literally means intersection or to hit the mark. Now, when I think of intersection, my engineering part of my brain goes to work, and I think of two lines in geometry which cross each other, and at that point it is an intersection. Now, I also think of the crosshairs in a bullseye. Now, that word is interesting because that's a word that is used. So, what is he talking about here? He's talking about that point with which we know where my need and his desire cross. That intersection is the petition that I offer. So go to 1 John 5:14-15. We talked about knowing the Word, knowing His will. We've got a need. He's got a solution. And where that intersects, I've got a promise. This is a confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, I'm trying to take about four sessions of teachings and do it in 45 to 55 minutes. So we're not going to be able to talk about everything I'd like to. But we know He hears us. Don't start thinking, well, what if I don't pray according to His will? That's why we're doing this, so you will. Don't focus on the if not part. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. In other words, when we pray His will, it is ours. Now, another part of that verse, that James 5:16, says it will accomplish. That word accomplish is the Hebrew word, and again, or can accomplish, ischuo, I-S-C-H-U-O, and it means to exercise, to have or to exercise force or power. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:10 and in one of the prayers we're going to study that talk about the power of His might, the word might there. It is a word that literally means being strong. It was used to describe an Olympic weightlifter. Somebody, and you got to remember now, the Greeks took the Olympic guys and elevated them almost to a point of God, being a god. So this is somebody that was so strong that they held him in such high esteem. And the word much, so it's that mighty power or accomplishes much. Much really means much or abundance. So my prayer, and just repeat this after me. And here's what I'm going to say, because I don't like to repeat things that pastors say until I know where they're going with it. Let me just tell you, my prayer is abundant in power. That's what some of those words that we put them together mean. So say that with me. My prayer is abundant with power. That's the mindset that I want us to see. Complete Jewish Bible. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The Webster translation. The insistent prayer. Why can we be insistent? Because we know it's His desire to give it to us. The insistent prayer of a righteous person is powerfully effective. And when you take those verses and talk about them in that way, then you can understand why the Father, talking to Reinhard Bonnke once, said, "My words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth." When we know His will and we're speaking His words, it's just like He's saying them. In fact, my vision of that is Jesus sitting at his right hand interceding for us, receives that prayer. He hears those words and says, look, Father, Shannon's praying my words. It's hers. That's the way Jesus is representing us in heaven. So we understand that. Now I want to talk and just shift gears a little bit about prayer. And I want us to look at Jesus, who you said is our standard, and I want to talk about fellowship in conjunction with prayer. In Genesis 3, before I do, we'll go to Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. Talking about Adam and Eve. They had just sinned. They've gone to hide. And look at what it says. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, when I read that, here's what I think. They heard the sound and recognized, because they'd heard it before, that God was coming. Now, this time they went and hid. What do you imagine they did the other times? I see them running to him. They hear he's coming, but this day they didn't. Why was the Lord coming to him? What was he wanting? Why was man created? Why were you created? To have fellowship with the Father. So we see that fellowship is why we were created. And when Jesus became a man, the Father's desire and Jesus' desire for fellowship together didn't go away. In fact, I would say it increased. So with that in mind, let me read you four scriptures. And Robert may put them up, but we're not going to talk in detail about them. So if you want to note them, Matthew 14, 22 and 23. Matthew 14, 22 and 23. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Alone with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Here, he's had a great success. And look what he does. Goes to pray and to fellowship, I would say, with the Father. Mark 1, 35. In this account, he's just healed many and cast out many demons. And it says, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. So we see a similar situation. Luke 6:12. He had just healed the man with the withered hand, and the religious folks were out after him. They were mad as they could be because he'd done it on the Sabbath. And this verse says, and it was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. The whole night. And then finally, Luke 5, 15 and 16. But the news about him was spreading even farther and farther. And great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now in each of these cases, the word that is used for prayer, if I had a microphone, I'd let Donna pronounce it. Prosyukahomahi. It's two words that are put together, and I can say them individually. It's just putting them together that gives me a problem. P-R-O-S is the first one, and it means forward or toward. All right, how many grandparents do we have in here that have Apple devices? And how many have ever used FaceTime? That's the best way I know. You like to see your grandchildren and look at them face to face over that thing when they're, in our case, 8 hours away. This is what that word implies to me. It's face toward. It's want to be close to. It has that implication of closeness that you can get when you see the person face to face. The next word is literally, which is yukahomahi, literally means, don't laugh at me, wish, desire, a prayer, and it also means a vow. is talking about what? Praying to God. And it includes thanksgiving. So when you combine these words, we might say it means to supplicate. And here I'm going to use this phrase again. Ask earnestly or with fervency, boldness, yet humbly. And it also means to worship. Now, let me just take a quick side trip with this and talk about that word vow. This is the word that was used in the Greek when you wanted someone to do something for you that you would kind of promise something if they would do it. What is the only thing the Father is asking of you? Your submission to fellowship with Him. Your submission to be subject to Him and to love Him. So we don't need to go to God saying, God, if you do this for me, I'm going to make a laundry list. You ever heard folks do it? Don't raise your hand if you've done it yourself. Not uncommon. I mean, I was going down a river and started out as a raft, and we had burst through the bottom when we hit a standing wave. And so now there were four of us on an inner tube. And I'm sitting there riding that thing, holding on to where the paddles went, kind of an oarlock, holding on like a cowboy. And the people around me were praying, Lord, get us off this river. I'll never do this again. I felt the same way. So, fellowship. All the Father wants with us is fellowship. Now, fellowship, I just want to remind you, is the word koinonia, which has these implications. Partnership, participation. Strong's uses the term social intercourse. I would say intimacy. And benefaction, as in a benefit conferred. And it's translated communion, communication, distribution, fellowship. So I'm going to just ask the question, do some of those things describe our prayer time with the Father? Or is our prayer time simply going and asking? Now, if we just go in bad times, it's probably just asking. Now, the way my mind works is Jesus was fellowshipping with the Father. What do you see Him doing? How do you see Him interacting with the Father all night long? Do you see Him going to His Father and saying, Father, you got to do this for me. Father, I just need more. Do you see Him trying to talk Him out of something as if He's holding back on Him? And I'll remind you, we've seen a scripture that said what? No good thing does He withhold. We have a lot of prayers that to me sound like we've got a crowbar and we're trying to pry something out of the Father's hands because we think or we're not sure He wants to give it to us. My perspective on that is if He doesn't want to give us something, then we're not going to get it with a crowbar. But that's not Him. If we find it in His Word, if we find that intersection of my needs and His desire to provide for me, then we know we have what we ask. So how do you think the conversations between Jesus and Father God went? I just imagine Jesus started off telling Him how much He loved Him, how much He longed to be with Him face to face directly again. In other words, He started out what? Worshiping and praising Him. Lord, you did this. You've done this for me. He just gave Him thanks for all that had happened. I imagine the conversation started and spent a great deal of time like that. Just being honest. I have never been able to stay awake all night and pray. And I don't feel condemned nor alone. But in fact, there are times when I begin to pray, and if I do it late at night or very early in the morning, which is my best time, there are times after a few minutes of English, I don't know what else to say. And that's where I use my prayer language. And I just worship Him and let the words come out. And sometimes I get interpretations of it. But after doing that for a while, you know you're in His presence. So I believe that's the way Jesus started out. And no, I'm not saying Jesus prayed in tongues. I don't know. I don't know how he's... The fact that he could stay awake and stay in that kind of conversation is something I desire. I'll just say it that way. Now, I do say that Jesus asked him some things. I imagine he said to him, Father, what do I need to know for tomorrow? What would you have me do? What would you have me say? Because he only said what he heard the Father say, and he only did. So I'm sure he was asking him for wisdom. And I would say that there were times he said, Father, if we're going to do this, then could you provide this for me and my disciples? Or if the Father let him know what was coming, like Lazarus being raised from the dead. And he'd already asked the Father and talked to him about it. But he said it loud. Why? So that others could hear. So we know he was asking him things. And then do you reckon that at the end, he ended up in worship again with him, thanking him for what he had just asked for because he believed he'd received when he asked him? And yet this is Jesus saying, ask of me and I'll surely give it to you. How about signs and wonders? I think he was thanking them for those kind of things too. Now, what is this? Much more than just asking. Much more than just asking. So in Luke 11:1, it says, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, that after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So my thought is, what did they see? What did they hear that led them to ask, teach us to pray? And I'm going to add this, so that we can get the results that you do. What did they hear? Well, let's go to Matthew 6 and look at Matthew's account of the model prayer. Because to me, the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. And I am not going to spend but just a few minutes teaching this. We're not going to take an hour like we normally would if we were going through it in great detail. And let's start in verse 6 where it says, but when you pray, go into your inner room and when you shut the door. Now what is the implication? Well, what did Jesus do? He sent them away. He wanted some face time with the Father alone. Just him and the Father. And he's telling us that's important. However, I would also say to you, do not forsake the assembling together with the brethren, particularly as the day approaches. Because there is a power in corporate prayer that is greater when we all come together in that unity. So it's not telling us you got to do all your praying by yourself. Don't hear what he's not saying. And then he goes on and says, pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will repay you. Now that phrase indicates to me that there's something coming my way for what I'm doing. And I believe it's the answers to what I'm going to go ask him for. Verse 7, and when you pray, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Two things from this. We say a lot of things that sound right, that sound religious, and we'll say them over and over sometime in prayer, and they have nothing to do with bringing results. Don't do that. The phrase, many words, don't think that just because you use a lot of words that you're praying effectively and are going to get your answer. Robert and I were talking last night, and I think we both feel that our prayers, when we're requesting to receive something from the Lord, those requests are really pretty short and concise now. Why? Because we know the promise. We know that intersection. He said he had given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And I don't need to ask it in a begging sense over and over. It makes people mad sometimes when I say this. Believers are not beggars. Believers are not beggars. We don't have to go beg for something like we see maybe children do sometimes. Verse 8. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before them you ask Him. Pray then in this way. And look at what He does first. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And so in those two short things, He's telling us, come to Me in worship, in praise, and I would add, in thanksgiving, which I believe is the highest form of praise I can give Him. So we come to Him in thanksgiving. And then look what He says. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Now I've heard some folks that I respect, like Rick Renner and some other teachers, say that literally what that phrase is saying is kingdom of God, come. Will of God be done on this earth. So it's not even asking in the way we think of asking. It's what? Making a declaration. Now, how do you do that? Well, Jesus said the kingdom of had already come. So He wants it to be in its fullness, in its manifestation. So we know it's His will. Those things that we know are His will, we can declare them as ours when we see them as our possession. Now you say, and I agree, we're all different in the way we approach some things. And there may be some here who are saying, I'm just not comfortable doing it. And my response then is asking for it. Lord, Your word says this. I'd like to ask You for this, and I believe I receive it. If you're more comfortable, do whatever allows you to speak in faith. Don't do it just because someone else does. So there are declarations. And then He says, the asking, give us this day our daily bread. And talks about forgiveness of sins in verse 11. And in verse 13, he's saying, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So He's asking. And then what does He do in the closing of that verse? Back to the worship. Back to that fellowship time. Back to that face time with the Father. I believe when we learn to pray in this manner, that it puts us in a position when we're fellowshipping with Him, where all the weights that hold us back, all the things that have maybe condemned us or we felt bad about during the day, they just begin to fall off when you're face to face with Him. And then you ask for what you need. For me, I don't know what the percent is, but the greatest percent in the starting and the stopping is 80 plus. And the asking or requesting of things or praying about things is in the smaller percentage. And I see Robert shaking his head and many others of you. So when we get to where we believe so strongly that we don't have to yank it out of His hands, then it just changes. Luke 12:32. Two verses and we'll close. Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. I want to read you this one in the New Living Translation. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. It's ours. He's told us it's ours. He gets joy when we come boldly and said, you've promised this. I'm ready to take it as mine today. I like Jeremiah 33, the third verse. Call to Me and I might answer you. There's no might to it, is it? When we call to Him, knowing Him, because He says over and over, when you seek Me, you will find Me. Call to Me and I will answer you, and I'll tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. In other words, He's going to expose or disclose to us or reveal more and more. Now, I've gone through this tonight because when we start studying these prayers next week, let me just give you a glimpse of some things you're going to begin to be praying if you follow through with this. In Philemon, you're going to be praying that you will come and have the knowledge of every good thing, which is the Holy Spirit in you, already in you. You're going to pray and believe that He's going to show you every good thing that's in you. If I asked you to make a list of all the things you don't like about yourself and all the things you do like yourself, I imagine that the things you don't like would be so weighted down and you wouldn't have very much on the other side. You know what you're missing? You don't have the revelation yet of who you are and all the good things that are yours. Because when that happens, then the bad things go out of our sight and we're focused just on Him. In Colossians, we're going to be talking about you and I being strengthened in all power. Earth creating power. Light creating power. We're going to be thanking the Father that He's qualified me. Puny, little old me, who messes up day after day. He's qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in Him. His inheritance. In Ephesians, that we may experience with the intimate knowledge the greatness of His power in me and toward me or for me as a believer. 3 John, we're going to thank Him that we're and pray about prospering and being in good health just as our soul prospers. I believe that if you will take these scriptures that we've gone over tonight and just meditate on them between now and next week, that when we start studying these prayers, you're going to come in here ready to speak them, not hesitant and almost afraid to speak them as some are. Think about knowing the breadth and height and depth and width of His love. The fullness of it. He said, if you ask for it, He's going to disclose that to you. When we pray and the Holy Spirit starts revealing all this to us, what we have in Him, instead of me praying for more, we're going to be working from what we already have. When we do that, then I would say it, I like the way Mark Hankin said it. You're going to have revolutionary revelation. That's the magnitude of change that I believe it will bring about in us. Father, thank You for Your encouragement tonight. Thank You for Your promise that we can walk in the fullness of this blessing that You've qualified us for. That's our covenant right to walk in the fullness of it. And Father, I just ask right now to prepare the hearts of everyone here tonight, those who will hear this on recordings, those who will be coming next week, just begin, Holy Spirit, to just share it with them ahead of time. So that as we come in here next week, we know that what we're going to study next week is Your will, and we're anxious to reach out and take possession of it so that we can walk in this revolutionary revelation to accomplish the things that You're calling us to do individually and corporately. And we thank You right now, Jesus, that because You love us, because You suffered for us, You took all the curses, and we get all these blessings that we're going to be talking about. And we receive them now. Begin to receive them now. In Jesus' name. Amen.